Please turn again in the Bible to Mark chapter 14, this time at verse 66. Mark 14 at verse 66, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God beginning at Mark chapter 14, verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." He went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would impress your word on our hearts. We would be taught of you. We would learn what it is that you want us to know today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a moving passage. It's moving because by the time you read through Mark this far, you know that Peter loved Jesus. There will be no doubt that Peter had a genuine and deep love for his Lord Jesus Christ. And you also know that Peter had another love. He loved his own picture of himself as a man among men, brave, courageous, trustworthy, devoted to Jesus. He loved Jesus. And he loved this understanding that he had of himself. To Jesus, if there's one guy here you can count on, you can count on me. And then in what we read, his fear was greater than his love. His fear was greater than his commitment to tell the truth. His fear was greater than his common sense about what kind of lies you can tell and have someone believe you. In no time at all, we see him unmanned, and we see him cowardly. We see him with more denials than a rooster has crows. It's moving. And it is also disturbing. Because if Peter could be so wrong about himself, a man who really loved Jesus, then how much do we know ourselves? How much can we count on ourselves and our own self-understanding of ourselves as those who love Jesus? Would it also be me? Now here's the astonishing thing, beloved. How do we know that this happened? I don't think the servant girl told us it. I don't think the guards told us it. There are only two apostles there, and one of them is Judas Iscariot, and they didn't talk to him after this. How do we know this? We only know this happened because Peter told it. And he must have told it a lot. Because you get Peter denying Jesus three times in Mark, and in Matthew, and in Luke, and in John. You get it in all four Gospels. You know, there's not that much that you get four times in all four Gospels, but you get this. It's like it's the rule. If you're going to talk about Jesus on trial, you have to talk about Peter and how he fails his trial. And why would that be? I mean, this discredits our source, right? Why would you do that? Why does this always include it? It's for your benefit. It's for our benefit. That we would also be warned that we are weaker than we want to think. But God forgives those who grieve with a godly grief. Here's the other verse that we could have read. I'll give it to you right now. 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly grief produces a repentance leading to salvation without regret. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Without regret. Imagine how good that sounds to Peter. You don't have to imagine. How good does that sound? Salvation without regret. Yes, what we're being told here is that we are weaker than we think, but God forgives those who repent with a genuine humility. Now, one thing that we know, and I'm going to assume that you know the previous chapter, that you know what Jesus is on trial at this point, that he had been praying in the garden, that he'd been telling Peter, to James and John, to prepare themselves with prayer. What we see here is that Jesus interpreted his life by God's word, and Jesus prepared, and Jesus conquered. So we read earlier during the responsive reading that Jesus interpreted everything that was happening by God's word. He said, "You will all fall away tonight. I know that because it is written in Zechariah chapter 13, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep, so that's what's going to happen. I will be struck, you will be scattered. It's written. That's what's going to happen. I'm telling you now so that you can continue to have trust in God afterwards, as it happens, and afterwards, that you won't lose everything. You'll put no, that was what God was written. What else does God have written?" He interpreted his life through Scripture. And then he prepared himself. He prayed earnestly. You see that back in the section entitled, "The Prayer in the Garden." He prayed earnestly. He made his request, "God, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me." But then he resolved. And he strengthened himself in doing God's will, "Not my will, but yours be done." And having interpreted what was happening in himself and them according to God's word, having prepared himself earnestly, then he conquered. He made the good confession. He didn't lie or deny or crack and cry for mercy. No, he did everything the word says he should do. He was silent, Isaiah 53, interpreting and doing what God's word said he would do. He did it. He was silent. And he bore the good confession as to who he was. He quoted Psalm 110. He quoted Daniel 7 to them. He made that good confession knowing that that would then result in Isaiah 53, him being struck. He prepared. He interpreted by God's word. And he conquered. But Peter. Well, Peter claimed his own truth. Peter said, "You may have a word from God, but I have my own truth. I know myself. I know. I've looked inside my heart, and I can tell you what I have discovered about myself. I love you, Jesus, and I am brave, and I am strong and trustworthy. And so I bring out of my heart the result of my exploration of self, for you to understand who I am, because I can tell you who I am. That belongs to me as an individual, that I tell you who I am. And Jesus, I expect you to accept my self-evaluation. You need to say the way I say. It's not the way that you quoted. That verse is not applied to me. As a modern man, I tell you who I am. This is who I am. Though they all be made to stumble, yet I will not be. This is my truth." And you notice, Peter is not overdoing it with the "my truth" thing. He's not claiming that he can wish away a virus or something. He's simply saying that he knows himself best. This is who I am. Who are you to tell me differently as to who I am? And then, confident in himself, he failed to prepare. He heard Jesus telling him to watch with him, but he fell asleep. So he's not a good sign when it comes to his love for Jesus. And here's Jesus warning him to watch and pray lest he fall into temptation, but he fell asleep again. Which is not a good sign. If someone's so sure of his strength, he's falling asleep. And he saw the third time, which was an ominous note for someone who was told that he was going to deny Jesus three times. But that's what you do when you know who you are. When you're sure of your strength. When you're sure of your strength, why do you need to listen to someone telling you to watch and pray lest you should be tempted? And when Judas led the crowd to Jesus, Peter did not act like the other disciples. We're told here in Mark that somebody pulled out a sword and cut off an ear. And the Apostle John lets us in on who that is. That was Peter. Peter did act differently. He pulled out a sword and started fighting. The trouble was, that was not Jesus' plan for them. And although it says that they all forsook him and fled, here we understand that no, Peter then turned around and followed. He did do better than the other disciples. They fled, but he followed. Followed all the way into the courtyard of the high priest. While Jesus is inside the building, it sounds like he's upstairs getting tried. Peter is there, warming himself by the fire with the guards, wanting to see what happens. He is different than the others. He's made it farther. But of course, there's different situations. And there's different kinds of courage that you need in different situations. It takes one kind of courage to pull out a sword and start swinging. It's an important kind of courage. We need that in war. Takes a second kind of courage to pursue and to keep an eye on and to follow into dangerous places. It's an important kind of courage. You need that in war. But then there's a third kind of courage. And that's the kind of courage that we're most likely to need on a regular basis. The social courage. To be alone in a group. To stand against the group. To testify when you don't know what the result is going to be. The courage to stand up against social pressure while Jesus is being beaten upstairs. A servant girl. Not a centurion. Not a high priest. Not a king. A servant girl looks at Peter and says, "You also were with the Nazarene. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." Now here's a dangerous point. He's being identified as being with Jesus. Jesus is being condemned to death upstairs. And if you belong to him, what's going to happen to you? That's all the more dangerous for Peter. Because he's sitting among the guards, and not long before he had cut off the ear of one of those guards. He's, by his previous bravery, he's made this situation more fraught. And there's two other things that add to the tension here. You are with Jesus of Nazareth, i.e., from the backwoods, from that other region far away, not like us in the capital. You're not a New Yorker. You're a West Virginian. And lastly, what about that word also? You also were with Jesus. Well, who else was with Jesus besides you? Well, Judas. She's saying, well, we know we got Judas over here, the turncoat, guy who came over to the right side. And then there's you. So whose side are you on now? Are you flipping sides like Judas? Peter does not want to be associated with Judas anymore. But he's afraid to be associated with Jesus. So he tries something. Something childish and petty that we often try. He tries to lie without lying. He tries to dissemble. That's a fancy word for lying without lying. He says, I don't understand what you mean. Which is a stupid lie, because her meaning is very clear. You also were with Jesus. Yes or no? What do you mean you don't understand? He tries to lie without lying, and it gets him nowhere. Because obviously he's hiding something. And then he moves away from the fire, where you can see his face, to go stand in the doorway where it's darker. But that also says a couple of things. It says that he's not comfortable by the fire anymore, even though that's where the warmth is. And there's something symbolic. As he begins to lie about his Lord, that he goes into the darkness. Well, she doesn't feel safe with him around. Maybe the men do. But something bothers her. So she keeps it up. This one was one of them. And he's denying it again. Well, this time, he's not just trying to dissemble, he's denying. He's flat out lying. He's lying in front of witnesses now, because she's not talking to him, she's talking to people, and he's having to deny it to people. Now he's publicly lying. He's denying that he was with the man that he was prepared to die. And it may be dark, but the truth is, he was with Jesus. He is from Galilee, and he talks different. And the talking different gets all the more obvious as he gets more agitated. Being dark doesn't help with that. And even if the guys aren't feeling threatened by him, they have him outnumbered, there's still somebody who's annoyed by an obvious liar. Hey, obviously you're one of them. We hear it in your accent. You're not from here. You don't belong here. Why are you in the high priest's courtyard in the middle of the night if you're not connected to the guy upstairs? That's why we're all up. Obviously you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. And he hits rock bottom. He denies it with an oath. He pushes away with a threefold denial. I don't know this man I said I would die for. I don't know this man. He's only contemptuous, doesn't use his name. I don't know this man of whom you speak. I'm not talking about him. You guys are talking about him. He's nothing to me. I'm not talking about him. And you see how fear can unman a man. Where's his love for Jesus now? Where's his commitment to tell the truth? Where's his common sense about what you can lie about? And you see the sin in it, because not only is this a lie, but back in Mark 8, as we read, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. This is serious. Revelation 21:8, who will not be in the kingdom of heaven? It's a very customary list, but it starts off with the cowards, the faithless, then you get the murderers and so on. Unrepentant cowardice will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. We have need of courage. Peter's denying with his thick Galilean accent that he knows Jesus. And the rooster crows the second time. That's not Peter out of his moments. You don't know why the first rooster crow didn't snap him out of it, but the second one did. The second one reminded him that Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times before we get to a second rooster crow. And it comes home to him like a load of bricks, that it was not his word that had stood. It was not his truth that proved it to be true. It was not his self-understanding or his self-definition. All of that had crumbled, not under torture, but under a little social pressure. Not facing certain death, but only the uncertainty. Who knows what would have said if he'd opened up by saying, yes, I was with Jesus of Nazareth. Who knows what would happen next? Maybe they would have put him in handcuffs. Maybe he would have faced God. Or maybe they would have said, then what are you doing here? And he might have said, I want to see what happens. And we just don't know what would happen. He didn't take that path. He's not facing certain death. He's facing uncertainty. He's not to be surprised. He was warned. He was told how to prepare. He had everything he needed. He had come the farthest to fall the hardest. Where was his love for Jesus now? And as all four versions of accounts of this tell us, he went out and wept. But the weeping is ambiguous, my friends. Judas regretted it. Judas returned the money. For Judas to return money, I mean, he was regretting it. But Judas was not forgiven or saved. Now, there's a time when the notoriously evil King Ahab dressed himself in sackcloth and ashes because of what Elijah had said to him. But we're not to understand that he was saved through it. In fact, a more recent example, it's very timely as Russia invades Ukraine. There was a time a couple hundred years ago when Prussia and Austria and Russia decided to divide up Poland between the three of them. So we had a little meeting, and the Queen of Austria was rather upset about all the oppression that she was taking part in. So she's crying, but that didn't stop her from demanding that Austria get its fair share of Poland. It said of her that she wept and wept and took and took. Peter wept. Well, yeah. He had been unmanned and a coward. His self-understanding, that thing that he loved to have, that we all love to have, that understanding of that he had of himself, of his own truth, that he was strong and trustworthy, it had crumbled to dust in just a few hours. He wept. What does that mean? Well, in his case, he repented. In his case, his tears were the tears of repentance. And we know that because we have the story. Judas went off and hanged himself. Peter returned to his Lord Jesus. In Peter, we see the godly grief that leads to repentance, that produces a repentance leading to salvation without regret. Repentance is not simply, boy, am I sorry that happened. Repentance must include turning to God. The Hebrew word behind repentance has the sense of turn. So it's not just turn from this sin to this sin. It must be a turning from sin to God. You haven't completed the repentant act. You've spun around in a circle. You've gone in a different direction, but not the right direction. Repentance is turning from sins to God. As you turn to God, then there is that salvation without regret. You know, it's moving because Peter loved Jesus. He was not a traitor. You see all the differences between him and Judas. Judas aimed to harm Jesus. Peter aimed to save himself. Didn't harm Jesus any. Jesus already condemned to death. Judas joined the other side. Peter was weak. And so Judas showed that worldly grief that led to another sin, suicide. With Peter, you have godly grief leading to repentance. Behind this, Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. But Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith might not fail. Peter loved Jesus, but he denied him three times. What a grief to be so weak under pressure. What a grief for anyone, for a man, for a strong man, to be so weak. Where could Peter find consolation when he went out and wept? When he went out to cry, where could he look for comfort? Well, not inside himself. He'd just been shown what was inside himself. Couldn't stand up to uncertainty. Couldn't stand up to a servant girl. Couldn't handle the unknown of what will happen if I'm honest that I follow Jesus. Where can he look for consolation? Not himself. His consolation was that Jesus loved him. Jesus had said to him, "You all will be fall away from me this night, because it is written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said, "You're wrong about that, Jesus." Well, the first half had been right. And so now Peter is to rely on Jesus being right with the second half.
that I will go before you to Galilee. There you will see me. I want to see you there after you fall away tonight. And he hadn't retracted it for Peter after Peter said, no, no, no. No, Peter had a remaining order from Jesus to go see him in Galilee because Jesus continued to love him. And you know that Jesus forgave him because you have something odd in chapter 16 at verse 7. In chapter 16, Jesus has risen from the dead. And the women are talking. The angels are speaking to the women. And the angels tell, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. Now, what do you mean go and tell his disciples and Peter? Peter is one of the disciples. This is an unnecessary repetition. He didn't mention James and John. Okay, why are you saying? You know why he's saying Peter. Because Peter had fallen the farthest. Peter needed the individual call out. Peter needed to be assured that he was forgiven. And Jesus did forgive him. And so he gives him his individual call out now because he's on a higher level, but because he especially had denied him and especially needed the assurance that you are forgiven. Go to Galilee and I will see you. There's something very important here. Peter had sinned a great sin. As I said, the cowardly are not in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. Peter had sinned a great with an oath, and he is forgiven. And Jesus said, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, except the sin against the Spirit. But this evidently is not the sin against the Spirit. And so when we are weighed down with the weight of our sins and the devil is there saying, no forgiveness for you, we are to remember God forgave Peter. And God will forgive me. God forgave Paul. He tried to stamp out the work of God. God will forgive me. The key thing, all these sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. You know, Peter was an ancient man, but I think he's a very contemporary type. The one who says no to God's word because I know me. I define me. I understand me. I don't need your Bible to tell me about myself because I will tell you about myself. If I'm not self-created, at least I can be self-described. What we've seen today is no, Peter. God knows you better than you know yourself. God's word describes you more accurately than you wish to describe yourself. Look for consolation not inside, but outside. If you want to know yourself, turn to the word with its bothersome message that you are weaker than you think. But in Jesus Christ, you can be more forgiven and loved than you dare imagine. So repent like Peter. Repent with a godly grief that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Know your weakness, mortal sinner. But know the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ still more. Godly grief produces a repentance leading to salvation without regret. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know all things. You know that we love you. You know our weakness. That we are but dust, you know. So Lord, we thank you for your mercy. And we call on you, asking that you would forgive us. That you would receive us. And we thank you that indeed you are faithful and just to forgive us as we call on you in sincerity of heart. Lord, help us more and more not to rely on our own definitions, on our own understandings, but in all our ways to acknowledge you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.